So we are in week number 3 of our series called True Fiction. And so the point of this parable and the reason that we're doing this series is because Jesus taught a lot of parables. And when I say parable, I mean he told a lot of stories. And so it was like he was speaking in riddles, not the Riddler, not from the Batman, not those kind of riddles. Kind of, though. Ooh, was Jesus the Riddler? Can I say that? Let's cut that from the tape. No, but Jesus taught these parables, he taught these stories, and they were kind of riddles to the people who were listening. And the people who were listening needed to hear these stories. But what's interesting about these stories is that most of them he didn't explain to the people who were listening. And so he kind of left them on this cliffhanger of, okay, what does that mean? And the cool part about parables to me is, you know, if I tell you to do something different, right? I'm like, man, I really want them to do something different in their life. And so, like, I just come right at you, right? And I'm like, hey, you need to do this different. This is bad. And you need to change your lifestyle, or you need to change your way that you act, or whatever it is. Like, if I just come straight at you and tell you these things, then that could be offensive, and you're probably not going to listen to me because you don't know me, right? You don't know who I am. You don't know my personality. You don't know, you don't trust me, right? But the cool thing about Jesus was he went around telling these stories, and it revealed truths to the people who were listening to them. And what's cool is it could reveal different truths to different people for those who were listening. So it may not be the same to you as it is to me. And so as we read through this parable today, you may catch something out of this parable that I didn't catch. And so as we go through this message series, what is kind of cool is my take on this parable is probably going to be way different than your take on the parable. What's great is when we get to get around in a circle and we begin to talk about these parables and we begin to have conversations around the idea of what did you get out of that parable? Because then it can reveal truths to all of us, right? And so that's kind of the purpose of these parables, and that's why we're doing this message series. So today's parable, I want to talk about the parable of the workers in the vineyard. So it starts in Matthew 20, 1 through 16. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agrees to pay the normal daily wage and then sent them out to work." Now, I'm going to pause for just a second there. Some of his parables, a lot of his parables, started with, "For the kingdom of heaven is like," right? And so whenever we see these parables, he's trying to explain to his people, to the people who are listening, what it's going to be like whenever he's ruling over all, right? And this great, perfect world that he is going to create. And so he's trying to give them a glimpse into that world. There's a fly. He's trying to give them a glimpse into that world so that they can see what it's going to be like. So there's a vineyard, a landowner. He has a vineyard. He goes out one morning to hire workers, and he agrees to pay them a normal daily wage, okay? So he sends them out to work. "At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing out doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them that he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was going into town again and he saw some people standing around. He asked them, 'Why haven't you been working today?' And they replied, 'Because no one hired us.' The landowner told them, 'Then go out and join the others in my vineyard.' And that evening, he told the foreman to call the workers together and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those were hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each of them were paid a full daily wage. When those who were hired first came to get their pay, they assumed, you know what assuming does, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a daily wage. When they received their pay, they protested their owner. Those people who worked for only 1 hour, and yet you've paid them as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat. He answered them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Or are you suggesting that I'm not allowed to do what I want with my own money? Or are you going to give me the evil eye because I am good?" So, those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. Did you listen, kids? Okay. Is that cheating for them? No, okay. I like how quickly the kids responded to that. Like, nope, it's not cheating. So what's interesting about this parable is that, of course, there's a vineyard owner. He hires people at different stages through the day, and when it comes to get their time to get their paycheck, he gives them all the same wage, right? And the workers that have been working all day, of course, they're disgruntled, right? Like, we in this room would be upset? Who would be upset? Be honest. I'm raising my hand, right? It's frustrating, right? You were out in the heat all day in the scorching heat, and the person at the end of the day got the exact same pay as you did. That's frustrating. Why would he do that? And so at first it seems like this parable seems to imply that when we die and go to heaven and everything is great, that it doesn't matter if you were saved in the last 30 seconds of your life or if you had lived this perfect lifestyle, that, you know, everyone's gonna go to heaven. And that's kind of like, a lot of people see this parable as meaning that, and I'm not saying that it doesn't mean that. I'm saying that what I'm going to tell you is what I got out of it is different than what a lot of people get out of this parable. And the problem that I have with that about this particular parable is it kind of has that escape mentality to it, right? It's like, oh, I can mess up right up until I'm about to die, and then I'm like, I'm sorry, Jesus, and then I'm still going to get the same treatment in heaven, right? I guess that escape mentality of doing right and wrong and heaven and hell and all these types of things. And so that scripture to me goes a little bit deeper than that. It's a little bit deeper meaning than just this idea of escapism from heaven and hell. So let's talk about this for just a minute. So what I want to talk about is culture. So during Jesus' day, there were many farmers, small farmers in particular, who were being forced off of their properties because they couldn't afford to pay their Roman taxes, okay? So these farmers, they had these small farms, and if you know anything about farming at all, it's very unpredictable. Did anyone have a garden this year? Did anyone have a good garden this year? How? How did you have a good garden this year? You just got the magic touch? Yeah, she's got the magic touch. Everyone else? It wasn't bad? It could have been better. Did you have anything in June and July? Tomatoes? That's about it, right? Yeah. So if you know anything about farming, especially on small plots of land, if you have a bad year, then you probably have just enough for you and your family to eat, and you don't necessarily have enough to go to the market and sell and make money and then be able to pay your taxes. And so what's happening is that these landowners aren't able to pay their taxes, and the Romans are coming in, they're taking these farms away. But the problem with that is that now you have all these homeless families living on your streets, right? And so now you have another problem to deal with that they didn't really foresee or that they didn't think about to begin with. And so there were often large numbers of ex-farmers who were gathered in the streets of cities who were willing to work. They wanted to work, but a lot of them couldn't find jobs, or they had to get up really early and get to the right spot so that the right person would come along and pick them up for their day's work. And so it was tough. And when I think about this idea, or when I think about this, it makes me think about the Great Depression. It makes me think about the recession in 2008. It makes me think about kind of the recession during COVID-19 when a bunch of people were losing their jobs. And I want to give you some stats real quick. During the peak of COVID-19, the unemployment rate in America was 14%. It was 14%. During the peak of the Great Depression, the unemployment rate was 24%. 24%. So literally one out of every four Americans who were able to work did not have a job. They didn't have a job because there wasn't enough jobs to go around. At the peak of the Great Depression in 1933, there were 30 million jobs available. 12 million were unable to find work, and the rest of the population were considered unemployable. So when you think about those numbers, 30 million people had jobs. How many jobs were in America in 1933? Probably 30 million, right? Maybe a few more. So we would have needed 42 million jobs to make this right. It's difficult. Let me put these numbers into perspective for you today. So today, the unemployment rate is 3.7% nationally. It's lower in Arkansas. So basically, 6 million people who can work who don't currently have jobs, right? And there are currently 11.6 million job openings in America right now. 11.6 million job openings in America. 6 million unemployed, 11.6 job opening, million job openings. So almost double the number of people who are unemployed, we have jobs for those people. It's almost the polar opposite problem of what we saw in the Great Depression, isn't it? So before you start judging the people who are unemployed, I'm gonna give you one more stat, right? 4 million of these 6 million unemployed were unemployed for less than 14 weeks. So what does that kind of tell you? It means that people get fired, people quit, people get upset, they get mad, the boss gets mad, there's issues, whatever it is. And so those people leave that company and go to the next company, right? And this happens every single day at different companies. It's a constant cycle, right? So at least 4 million of those are people who are actually just cycling through jobs, and it could be a different 4 million people, basically. So we're talking about basically 2 million people who are on long-term unemployment, and that could be for a billion different reasons, right? It could be healthcare, it could be whatever else it is. I'm not trying to make a case for it. I'm just saying there are reasons for unemployment. So in America, the poverty rate is 11% in comparison to the Great Depression, where 45% of Americans lived underneath the poverty line. So right now in America, 11% of the population live below the poverty line, right? At the peak of the Great Depression, 45% of Americans were below the poverty line. Right now, in Guatemala, the poverty rate is at 59% in 2020. Haiti is at 60% in 2022. Honduras is at 66% in 2022. So think about those numbers for just a minute. At the peak of the Great Depression, 45% of Americans were living below the poverty line. Right now in the world, we have countries that have as high as 82% poverty rates. 82% poverty rate. It's unbelievable, isn't it? So when we talk about inequality, when we talk about economics, there are countries in this world that are really struggling with poverty. And when we talk about the wealth gap globally, right? There's a lot of talk about wealth gap and inequality and pay and all this kind of stuff, and it's a real problem. But when we talk about that, as a nation, we truly are blessed when we sit down and look at the numbers, the hard facts. So here's what I want you to kind of get out of this. I got on a rabbit hole the other night when I was preparing the message, and I found this documentary that Carrie and I actually have watched before, but it was a while ago, and I was reading her thesis, and I ran across this documentary again, but it's called Living on a Dollar a Day, and it's on YouTube, and I think Amazon Prime, but it's a fantastic, it's an hour, and it's literally these four college students, they go to Guatemala, and they live on a dollar a day each. And so it kind of shows their lifestyle and how they're getting by. And I'm not going to run it. Just go watch it. It's cool. All right. So when you think about Jesus's culture in the time that he would have been alive, sometimes this is what we do, right? We read the scripture and we put ourselves or we put America culture on that particular part of the Bible, right? Don't do that in this case, okay? I want you to think of third world country poverty when you're thinking about this culture and this time and these people that were unemployed, homeless, looking for work, okay? That's the kind of environment that I want you to think about when you're thinking about this particular parable. Because there was extreme wealth gaps in this culture. Extreme wealth gaps in this culture. So I want you to think about this in terms of people who are really hurting and struggling. They would have been poor ex-farmers looking for work and their families. In one translation, it talks about, instead of using a fair daily wage, the scripture uses that they got one denar. And if you look at some other scriptures, one denar would have been the same wage as a basic like foot soldier in the Roman army. So like one denar would have been considered a fair wage because that's what a basic military person, a Roman soldier, would have been making for that particular day. So when we talk about the farmer, right, when he's extending this offer to pay them a daily wage, is it fair for him to pay a daily wage to the people who had been working for 1 hour? Is it? It is fair. Okay. Anyone else want to counteract that? Is it fair for this farmer to pay a full daily wage to a person who's been working for 1 hour? That's what the contract said. You're absolutely right. Well, he didn't tell the other people. He told the first group what he was going to pay him. He didn't tell anybody else. He's like, we'll settle up at the end of the day, right? Well, in reality, it's not really fair, but the question then becomes, is it right? Is it right? And in this story, I believe that Jesus was trying to teach a principle, right? He wasn't paying them what they deserved. He was paying these people what they needed to survive, right? He wasn't paying them what they needed or what they deserved, because what they deserved was an hour's wage. But what they really needed was a full day's pay. They needed a denar so they could go back and they could feed their families, they could pay their bills, they could pay for their cable and their internet and their smartphones and their cars. And no, they needed to buy bread and water and food and flour and those types of things. And the farmer knew that's what their need was, right? So was it fair for him to pay these basically homeless ex-farmers one denar each? Yeah, absolutely, because it was what they needed. This verse, the verse before this parable, tells the story of the rich young ruler. And in short, this man had followed every single commandment that Jesus had asked him to follow. Like Jesus is asking him like a series of questions. Have you done this? Yes, I've done that. Have you done this? Yes, I've done that. Have you done this? Yeah, I've done that too. And what he's asking is like how to get into the kingdom of heaven. And at the end of this conversation, they're talking to one another and Jesus is like, okay, great. Now go give up everything that you own and follow me. And the rich young ruler's like, No, I can't do that. Right? I have too much to lose. I have too much that I have too many scenarios in my head of when I give my money away that I'm going to starve to death. I have too many scenarios in my head. I'm going to give my property away and then I'm not going to have anything for my children to inherit, right? And so he's got all these thoughts running through his head that cause him to doubt long enough for Jesus to walk away. And it says that the rich young ruler went away sad. And then Jesus finishes this statement with, trying to get a rich person into heaven is kind of like threading a thread through the eye of a needle, right? It's difficult. Why? Because they have too much to lose. Too much to lose. It goes on then to talk into the parable. So why would the Bible then teach us that the last will be first and that the poor would inherit the kingdom of God? Does that not seem cruel in this existing life? And what I mean by that is, why in this parable would Jesus say, in the kingdom of God, the first are going to be last and the last are going to be first? That seems cruel in this existing life, doesn't it? But let me read this similar verse to you. It's found in James 2, 1 through 13. It says, my brothers and sisters, believers in glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes, saying, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, stand over there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones that are blaspheming the noble's names to him who you belong? If you really keep the law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted of law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, you who shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful, and mercy triumphs over judgment. So what does that all mean, right? It means that it's easier for the poor, the people who have nothing, to not judge. Why? Because when God meets their needs, he met their needs, right? When we're rich and when we're wealthy and when we have everything that we need and our needs are met, it's just another day, right? And then we get angry and we get upset because God's not meeting our wants too. You see what I'm saying? So when I asked the question earlier about it not being cruel for this life for the poor, not inheriting the kingdom of God now, like with this escapism mentality, when we went to Guatemala and we went into some of the villages and we saw people who were literally living in a tent built out of cardboard boxes in a dump, and they're some of the happiest people that you've ever met in your entire life, you know what he's doing? He's living in the kingdom of God now here on earth because he's content with what God gives him, and he's content with the needs that God is providing for him on a daily basis. He's not worried about where his next meal is coming from. Why? because he knows that God is going to provide every single day for him. Now, he gets up and he goes to work and he does his thing. I'm not saying he's not working. I'm saying he is working, and every single day God is meeting those needs, those basic necessities every single day. And he's content and he's as happy as he can be. And yet when we wake up every morning, we're like, man, I wish I had, or man, I wish I was whatever, or I wish I was skinnier, I wish I was fatter, I wish I was taller and shorter, I wish I had a car, I wish I had a boat, I wish I had, I wish I had, I wish I had, I wish I had, right? And we get so discontent with our lives that we forget that we're supposed to just be happy and live in the kingdom, right? The kingdom is here and now. The kingdom is here. And now, and when we think about this parable, when we think about the workers who were paid the same, right? That God's not showing favoritism to his children, that he's meeting our needs every single day, and he's meeting them in different ways. And some of us are going to have to work 8 hours, 9 hours, 12 hours to meet those needs. And then some of us are going to get a handout, right? And if we're the ones working 12 hours a day and we're like, I can't believe you. How dare you get a handout, right? That's ridiculous. I didn't get a handout. I worked for everything I ever had. Whew. Got quiet. Acts 4:32 through 35. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostle testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. Those who were no need, there was no needy people among them, because all those who owned land and houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those who were in need. Am I telling you to go sell your house and your land and your car and give everything away? No, I'm not telling you to do that. Right, I'm not trying to set up some sort of crazy, weird society where like everyone just gives away all their money, and we're like, we're a moneyless system now, right? Like, it's like half the people would do that, and the other half would be like, suckers, yeah, right? We don't live in that kind of world right now. But what I'm asking you to do is to be generous. You see, there's in the part of that documentary, I will see this one part. There's a group of them that come up with this idea. Right? These are people that are living on a dollar a day. They come up with this idea. They're like, hey, let's all save $12. When we get to $12 each, we're going to put it in this pot. And then we're going to count our money. We're going to see how much money we have. And then we're going to meet one need among us. All of us, right? And so the first guy that they give the money to, he goes and buys a cooking stove for his home that has a chimney, so they don't have like the carbon monoxide poisoning in their home. And so they buy this stove, and they all go and they get it and they help them install it, right? And then the next guy comes around, and it's his turn, and he's got a bunch of medical debt that he needs help with, right? So they pay off this medical debt, right? And it just keeps on going and going and going, and they're meeting the needs amongst each other. And this $12, it doesn't seem like much. Like, most of you could reach in your back pocket right now and get $12 out and put it in a bucket. But these guys are making a dollar a day, so it takes a little longer for them to save up to $12, usually about a year for them to save up to $12. But then once they get that savings, they're not holding it on to a rainy day. They're like, no, 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 we're going to go, and we're going to go in together, and we're going to meet these needs, right? So going back to the parable, Jesus is telling this parable about a man who is meeting the needs of people who are less fortunate. Not out of fairness, but out of love. Not out of judgment, but out of mercy. The vineyard owner is merciful to those who are in need. Not being judgmental or fair about how many hours they had worked. It's also interesting that some of the people who are working all day are grumbling, right? Because they have families to feed too. They're hungry too, right? But because they're so self-focused, they can't see that their brother needs help too. that their sister needs help too. They just see their own problems in front of them, don't they? They're not looking and saying, man, this guy's awesome because he's meeting all of our needs. They're just saying, well, that's not fair, right? And as a society, I think we tend to do that. God meets our needs, but it's just not enough. We're constantly wanting more. We're begging God to make us more wealthy, to give us extra income, to give us that promotion so we could get that cool new car, perfect house, the fancy meal. The example of the vineyard owner, I think by now you've probably realized it's God, right? Hopefully. And he's meeting those needs. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how much you've prayed about it or how much you've asked for it or how much you whatever. It's in God's timing. He's gonna meet those needs because he's merciful, because he's just, because he loves us, he cares for us. And at times, God's favor may not always seem fair, but that's not the way that it works, right? Because he's meeting the need when the need is needing to be met. He's being merciful in his own timing, in his own way, ways that are beyond our understanding, ways that are true and pure. That's what this is about to me. Ironically, in our culture, we often become self-loathing and we become we have self-pity for ourselves because, you know, God's not meeting those needs, and we get angry towards others because God is meeting their need, or maybe they're getting a handout from somewhere and we really wanted that handout, or they got a promotion and we deserved that promotion, or just really anything at all, right? And we get so caught up in that cycle, and it's like the guys that were working all day in the vineyard, we get so caught up in that cycle of just like looking out for our own self-interest and being angry and confused and frustrated all the time that we lose sight of who God is, right? We lose sight of who he is, and we get angry and we get upset and we have an evil eye. I love that verse 15 in the parable. It says, are you suggesting that I'm not allowed to do what I like with my own money? Or are you giving me the evil eye because I'm good? And so there's a Greek word that I found for the word eye. It's called mati. Has anyone heard of mati? The curse of mati? That's interesting. So it's, I'd never heard of it either. It's the Greek evil eye, right? It's what the wives give their husband when they do something that's not right. It's mati. Yeah. This usually happens when the person is receiving it is unaware of what's happening. It's negative energy such as jealousy, anger, or hostility that creates the evil eye. And there's a lot of cultures that believe in this curse so much so that they actually have jewelry that's like an eyeball. And if you wear it, then it's supposed to like, it's like, it bounces off of you, it bounces off me and sticks back to you. You know, it's like one of those kind of situations. It's like the words, what's the little rhyme? I'm rubber, you are glue. What bounces, what you say bounces off of me and goes back to you. It sticks to you, yeah. Yeah, yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. So that's kind of what the idea is with this jewelry, that you can wear the jewelry and that they give you the evil eye. They give you that evil eye. And it's like, pew, pew. Yeah, exactly. It's interesting to me that in the scripture, he uses that. He's saying, that was loud. Are you giving me the evil eye because I'm good? Like, are you jealous of me? Are you jealous of what I'm doing? Or are you just jealous and angry in general, right? And we do that so much with God and with others and with our fellow Christians. We maybe not to their face, but like behind their back, we give them the evil eye because we're jealous, because they've whatever, right? This parable is really kind of simple in nature, and it could be interpreted a million different ways, and I realize that because Jesus never really explained it to us. But what I want us to take away from this parable is that God meets those basic needs, and it's easy for us to pull away and become jealous of others and their lifestyles. It's easy for us to become jealous of their house or their 401k or their salaries or their benefits or the ease of their jobs. We become jealous because of their house or their vacation or their family or their hopes or their dreams or their futures and blah, blah, blah. Like, we get jealous of all these things, or we get angry with them, and we allow distractions to set in. We allow the evil eye to rule over us because we simply don't understand what it means to live in the kingdom of God. And I love this idea of the evil eye and wearing the jewelry, because I think about it in terms of like the jewels of jewelry, like we have Christ inside of us. And so when people get angry with us, or when they're jealous of what we have, or they're mad because maybe we make more money or we got the job promotion or whatever, when we're living in that Christian faith and that hope and that future, it's like when they give us that evil eye and they're like, curse you, it bounces back to them. And if you've been angry or jealous of someone for long enough, you've probably realized that it actually hurts you more than it hurts them. That anger in your heart, that pride that's inside of you is actually hurting you way more. It's destroying you from the inside out. And they're just like, woohoo, right? They're like water skiing, and you're like, curse you. And on Facebook, scrolling through their pictures, like, you and your little perfect life, right? And it's destroying you from the inside out. And this is what I want you to understand today, is that it's fine to think about how great it will be when we don't have to face the challenges of this world and understand the complexities of relationships and the complexities of all these things. When we have this full understanding, like, that's going to be a great day when we're living in that world. But that's not where we are, and that's not where we should be thinking towards. We need to be thinking about today. We need to be thinking about tomorrow. What are the things that we can do to bless others? Not curse them, but bless them. What are the things, the little things that we can do to close that wealth gap? What are the little things that we can do to help those who are less fortunate than us? What are the things that we can do to truly make a difference in this world? See, the kingdom of God is crazy generous. Jesus was crazy generous. He gave things away like crazy to the point it got him killed, right? And I'm not telling you today, and this is what I don't want you to hear. I don't want you to hear that, we are supposed to give the church all of our money, and we're supposed to just give it all away, and so that the church can redistribute all the wealth and blah, blah, blah. Like, that's not what I'm telling you today. I want you to give what God puts on your heart. And that's the honest truth. Like, I want you to give what God would tell you to give. And if there's an organization outside of these walls that is doing good work in our community, and God tells you to give to them, go do it. Go do it. You better go do it. Otherwise, God's going to deal with your heart long enough until you're finally like, fine, I'll go do it, right? What I want you to ask yourself is, what breaks your heart? What can you not stand? What is it that absolutely 100% breaks your heart? And then go be a part of that. Support them. Give to that organization. Give your time, give your money, give your heart, give your mind, give your energy. Give all that you have to that organization, because those are the things that are going to make a difference in our community. And when we can build up our community, it begins to affect the communities around us and affect change for the positive. But it all starts with an inward decision for us to not be spiteful, to not be hateful, to not be angry, to show love, to show peace, to show joy, to be generous. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. I've missed so much of my notes, and I'm so sorry. So my challenge to you today is this. Stop delighting in fairness and judgment and start delighting in mercy and forgiveness. Stop delighting in fairness and judgment. Put the word fairness out of your mind. Just get rid of it altogether, right? I don't want to hear you say that's not fair one more time. Kids, you especially. That's not fair. Stop delighting in it. Because there are people who do. Delight in mercy and forgiveness instead. Because God delights in mercy. And mercy always triumphs over judgment. It always does. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you're not sitting up there and you're not judging us and you're not trying to like be angry with us. You're not trying to send hate our way. But God, that you are merciful, that you are full of love, and that love is plentiful for all of us, God, that you delight in showing mercy. You want to give us mercy, but God, at parts of our lives, we ourselves become judgmental. We ourselves become so full of hate and anger and just things of this world that we can't understand why you would bless someone else instead of us. But you say in your scripture that as we begin to judge others, then judgment begins to be passed back to us, that these things begin to rub off on us, that we internalize this judgment so much so that it begins to eat us from the inside out. And so God, today in this moment, my prayer is that if anyone in this room is experiencing this judgment, this hate, this turmoil, this inner struggle, God, that today we would just let it go. Right now in this moment, that all the hate and that judgment, that self-pity, that we would just let go of all of it. And God, that we would realize that we're all fed. We all have clothes on our back. We were all able to make it here this morning. Most of us had a cup of coffee. God, we had our basic needs met. And so God, help us to be thankful. Thankful that this morning, that when we woke up, that we didn't have to worry about living off of $1. Thankful, God, that when we woke up this morning, that we didn't have to stress out because of we didn't know where our next meal was going to come from. But grateful, God, grateful that you are our supplier, that you meet all of our needs, but it's in your timing and it's in your understanding. God, take that judgment from us. Take that pain and that hate from us and allow us to be more like the owner of the vineyard. Someone who can stand there and understand that there are people in this world that just, they need extra help. They need their needs to be met, their basic needs. And so God, I pray that each and every one of us today would begin us to ask the question internally, what is it that breaks our heart? Is it people who don't know God? Great. Then allow those people to give like crazy to a church organization. Is it people who are hungry? Then God, help us to give towards those organizations that feed people. Help us to volunteer at those food banks. Help us to begin to see more like you, God. Because then and only then will we begin to see this earth looking more like the kingdom of God. And that's what we all want. So why in the world would we want to wait until we die? God, my prayer is that today that we would put it within ourselves to every day make our lives more like the kingdom of God. And then and only then will we truly be at peace and be happy. God, we love you and we thank you for what you're going to do in and through us. And that's all this we ask in your holy name. Amen.